Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go over to 1517legacy.com/podcast. Check out all the offerings they have there. There is something for everyone. Theology, apologetics, banned books, culture, Old Testament, New Testament, all the stuff that you need. If you just want to listen to some good, solid preaching, just some short law gospel sermons, you can listen to You Are Forgiven radio podcast. It's just sermons. So maybe that's something you're interested in. Go check it out. See what you find. I am joined, as always, by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
What is going on, Dan, is I have been laid up for the last 3 days with a bad back injury. And the reason that is...
You were trying to imitate me.
You were trying to emulate me.
You were trying to do as I do.
I organized a basketball game at my church and had a great turnout, you know, and good number of people come out. And we played full court basketball for an hour and a half. Uh-huh. And that's the most active I've been in, oh, so long. And in my mind, I was my 20-year-old self raining threes and getting near dunking on people. But in reality, I was an old man that was hurting my back more and more with each dribble. So woke up the next morning, I was like, I need a doctor because I can't move.
Yes.
Thus proving that, yes, things change when you're 40.
Man, the secret is to never quit.
That was the problem for me, man. I hadn't played basketball like that in so long that my body just is like, well, you're going to do that to me? Well, I'm going to do this to you, buddy.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know what? You're just going to have to, like, you're going to have to make the comeback. There's going to be pain and suffering involved in the comeback.
Yeah, I know.
What happens when you take some years off, but, you know.
Well, I had so much fun playing, too. I mean, I really did. That's the thing. It's such a bummer not to be able to play next week. But
well, good luck with the back getting better.
Thanks, man.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Eric, this is the last 30 Minutes in the New Testament podcast that will be released before you and I and Chad Bird and Ed Nugent and Dan Van Voorhis and Cindy Koch and Chris Roseboro will be in Minot, North Dakota for the Christ Old Fast City event. That is Saturday, May 19th, which is the Saturday that is coming when you listen to this. That Saturday, yeah. It is happening. So if you are anywhere in the North Dakota area, you should come out and hang out with me and Eric and a whole bunch of people. We are going to be talking about the Psalms. If you haven't pre-ordered your copy of the Sinner Saint Devotional and you just haven't done that yet for who knows what reason you would possibly have to not have done that, but you are in that area, you'll be able to pick up that at a massively discounted rate at the conference, because that conference is the actual release date. So we hope to see you there. You can get a copy of the devotional. I think you're going to like it. And, you know, if you can't make it out there, you live far away, you're not going to make it, and you haven't got the Sinner Saint Devotional, go over to Amazon, type in Sinner Saint Devotional. It'll come up. Grab that thing. And, you know, and then when you discover that it's awesome, make sure you review it. Give it five stars.
I'm super excited about this. I mean, I got my copies last week and I've been reading through it. It's the first time I got to read through the other entries in the book. And of course, appropriately, it's 60 days in the Psalms. And man, we got some gifted writers in this thing. It's really, really exciting to see this thing come to fruition.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Let's not belabor the house cleaning anymore. Let us get into Acts chapter 4. We're cruising right along in the book of Acts.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's been a lot of preaching, and you know, where we left off the last time was actually with a sermon from Peter. But the sermon was given after God healed a man through Peter. This man who had been lame, who couldn't walk, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and took him by the right hand and indeed raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong and he began leaping with joy because he could do something that he had never been able to do before. And so often, as you see in the book of Acts and you see in the Gospels, a sign like this is done, a miracle is done, so that people's ears will be opened to hearing the gospel. You never can divorce the two. The signs are always connected to the preaching of the gospel. And yet, this does cause quite a stir. And so that's where we pick it up at chapter 4. It reads, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead."
Hold on. Let me just say that I love the way this is phrased. I'm sure it wasn't great for them. I just want you to know that Peter and John are preaching some explicit Christ. If you listen to the last episode, you know this. Like, Christ is the answer to everything. He's going to be repenting these people. He's going to pull them out of their wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you what. It says that they came upon them. It seems like an aggressive approach. They came upon them.
You need to stop this right now. What are you talking about?
Yeah, they came upon them. And I love this line. You know what happens when you preach the sufficiency of Christ? Well, sometimes the religious leaders will get greatly annoyed.
I know that phrasing stuck out to me too.
Start proclaiming Christ and somebody will get greatly annoyed.
Especially when you proclaim Christ doing it all, mm-hmm. like from start to finish. When the only thing that you give the people you're speaking to is their sins and their responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ, but then you give everything, all the credit for salvation and for repentance and for everything else to Christ, yeah, that's guaranteed to annoy some religious leaders in that day, and sadly, oftentimes in our day.
Mm-hmm. So, hey. I didn't mean to stop you premature, but I just wanted to encourage people. I just wanted to exhort people, go and be annoying. Yeah.
Proclaim Christ and all of his work for the forgiveness of sins and annoy some people.
That's right. Continuing.
And so what they did, well, of course, they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. So, you know, I mean, the church in Jerusalem is basically turning into a mega church, from the very beginning. That's what's happening. I mean, there's 5,000 people. And actually here it says the number of men came to about 5,000. So it could be as many as 10,000 or more with women and children there. So, I mean, for all lack of a better term, I know that, you know, we're sort of prone to like bagging on mega churches, but it is a thing. It does happen.
Well, I'll tell you what, this is just another day at the office for us, isn't it, Eric? I mean, how many times have you went and, you know, preached the gospel and, yep, 5,000 more?
That happens all the time to me, Dan. Yeah, church planners can attest that this is not the norm.
Dude, what's one of the things that's crazy about some of these things is that, like, man, they're speaking to gigantic groups of people.
Yeah.
I mean, there's like a lot of people at the temple. I mean, because you have to assume that everyone didn't get converted. Like, I mean, you know what I mean? So, like,
yeah.
How many people are out there? Apparently a lot.
Yeah, it's a busy place. And you know, from the perspective of the religious leaders, you could understand why they're greatly annoyed, because, I mean, this is stealing their show. I mean, they are supposed to be the big game in town. And here these guys are preaching Christ and thousands are being converted. Like, they're seeing their movement slip away. They're seeing their power slip away. And that's what really at bottom is scary to them.
Yeah. So one of the things you hear a lot is, or I've heard a lot, is, you know, like, the church is not a movement. It's an institution, which of course it is an institution, but it's an institution that looks like a movement. If you're on the outside and this is going down, this looks like a movement. Nothing has looked more like a movement than this.
That's true. And frankly, it does look like something that can be a little unruly when people, this does happen. I mean, when you see people flocking to church or a church that's growing by leaps and bounds, it can be a little nerve-wracking for the people that are used to things as they are. Even, I mean, in our day, you know, it's sort of unsettling. And yet, of course, the Spirit of God is behind this, and the means by which God is bringing people in is through the preaching of his word. So, I mean, you see this constantly throughout the entire book. And so it says in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Speaking of the miracle. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Man, that is some boldness.
That dude, like, how did this happen? It happened in the name of the one whom you killed.
Yeah, and in this particular situation, he's literally talking to the people that were responsible for arresting him and be given to the Pilate. So he's not using the sort of plural you in this. He's like pointing at them, like, quite literally, you did this.
You know, you gotta remember, like, this is not like, you know, years removed from Peter denying Christ three times to, you know, to a servant girl out of fear. I mean, this is like months later.
Yeah, it's not long at all. I mean, it's you know, yeah, exactly right, a couple of months. And what's the big difference? I mean, the big difference is that Peter is emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and he's...
Just as Jesus had promised that they would be.
Yeah, and he's seen... This is sort of like... I think this is like also like resurrection-infused boldness, where... He's terrified, you know, when Jesus is being, like, beaten and on trial and, like, this whole thing is about to come to an end. But now he knows, man, that the grave couldn't hold him.
Yeah. Can't hold him, no one else is going to be able to hold him.
Yeah, and so I think you see Peter just, like, here, like, has very little fear of death.
Yeah.
Like, he's seen Jesus dead and raised, and death is not a deterrent for him anymore.
And frankly, that's what makes the church so powerful in the first few centuries, is that people literally are not afraid of death. Christians are absolutely convinced of the resurrection. And so they go out with no fear. And here's the thing. I mean, if you are dealing with people that aren't afraid of death, then the government, no matter how corrupt they are, can't really do anything to stop it.
Right.
Because that's their ultimate tool. They can kill you. But if you're not afraid of that and you just boldly proclaim the truth no matter what, yeah, I mean, you're going to have, it's going to be powerful and people are going to be drawn to that.
Right. I mean, like, I don't know if you've ever seen this movie. It's probably one of my favorite, it's probably my favorite movie that's come out in the last 5 years. But the movie Silence, based off a great book. If you haven't watched that movie, you should totally watch it. Yeah, it takes place over in Japan, and they don't like that Christianity is spreading there, and so the initial thing they do is they kill the priests that are over there, the Jesuit priests that are over there, and they martyr them. And what they find is that martyrdom backfires big time. It doesn't, like, the people don't get freaked out and scared because they're martyring the priests. They get super emboldened, and people, and they believe, man, this must be legit. They're willing to die for it.
That's right. And then, of course, you know, I don't want to spoil the movie, but they do.
They flip it, yeah.
They end up figuring out a way to hurt the church, which, you know, I won't spoil here. But the fact is, I mean, there is, you know, there's the old quote from Tertullian, you know, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And generally speaking, that's true. Is it true all the time in every situation? Not necessarily. But generally speaking, it has rung true throughout history. The churches that are growing the most today have tended to be in places where the gospel was, they attempted to limit the preaching of the gospel in some way or another, and it spreads like wildfire in underground places.
Now, I can hear somebody saying, like, dang, but I'm a Christian and I'm kind of afraid of death. I agree, so am I. But I also did not see Jesus crucified in the flesh and then raised and living again in the flesh. I'm guessing if I had seen that with my own eyeballs, I would fear death none. So like there's a distinction between like us and Peter. I mean, Peter saw the bloody crucified dead Christ and then saw that same Christ alive again.
That's right.
That's like, I believe that stuff by faith. You believe that stuff by faith. That's a little bit different than seeing it. I mean, he knows that this is
not
the case.
Not to mention he sees him. And we're recording this on Ascension Day. He sees him ascend into heaven.
Yeah, in an absolute real sense. Like, it actually doesn't take any faith for Peter to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Mm-hmm. That's not a faith issue for him. That's an objective fact.
Yeah.
So he's not like exercising any faith in believing. Now, believing the implications of that takes faith. But that's a objective truth, fact, undeniable for him.
That's what the apostles are all about throughout the entire New Testament. They're trying to constantly point to the objective reality of the resurrection of Christ. And you'll see this all throughout the preaching in the book of Acts. It's constant.
Yeah, something we believe by faith, which emboldens us to be sure. But obviously not probably going to embolden us to the same level it emboldened Peter, because zero faith was required. He saw it with his own eyes. This is why Jesus says, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe.
Right, right. And so Peter continues, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And that's, of course, an allusion to the Psalms. There's the Psalms talk about the cornerstone becoming, or the rejected stone becoming the cornerstone that everything else is built on. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, incidentally, if, you know, I think in our culture, there tends to be a problem with exclusive claims of any kind. And people many times try to look for a way that Jesus might be able to be one of many options to get to heaven, one of many paths to get to heaven. But verses like this sort of just shut that down.
Right.
Peter is just abundantly clear. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It can't get more clear than that.
All roads lead to the judgment seat of God. One road leads to the throne of grace. That's how it goes.
Dan, that is tweetable.
that's how it goes, though, man.
Yeah.
I do like this. I mean, so he talks about there is salvation in no one else. But to hear this, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's actually grammatically odd. Because what you would think that he would say right there is that given among men by which we can be saved. But that's not what he says. He says that we must be saved. And the reason for this is because salvation is not a possibility in the name of Christ. That's too tame. So he doesn't want to use that. If you cry out to Christ, if you are depending on Christ, you must be saved.
Yeah, it's not an option.
There is no like it's a possibility then. Like salvation did not become a possibility in Christ. It became a certainty in Christ. And so this is why he uses this grammatically kind of incorrect way of saying this. But he doesn't want to say given among men by which they could be saved, or they can be saved, or they could potentially be saved. But he says, no, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In other words, you appeal to this name, and God must save you.
Yeah. There's, I think a lot of times in evangelism, you'll see at conferences and, you know, at big sort of evangelistic events, the language that's used often suggests that salvation is possible, and you have to make a step or you have to do this in order to take it. And I so appreciate this language much more. It presents it as a certain fact. So it's just true. Mm-hmm. Christ is the Savior. He has provided salvation. He has already won it.
Right.
Like, so if somebody asks me when I was saved, it is 100% legitimate to say I was saved 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ when he said it is finished.
Right. Right.
That's when I was saved. I mean, the work has been done. It's accomplished already.
Right. It's not a salvation in potentia. It's a salvation already finished.
That's correct. Yeah, exactly right. So now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can I just pause there to note that it is entirely possible, as much as I do think that seminary can be a great thing and that education can be a great thing. I mean, I've gone through all of that, that you don't have to be super highly educated to preach the gospel. You can be an uneducated common person that just knows Jesus.
Dude, I think that, like, I love that they say they recognize that they had been with Jesus, because, like, why do they even recognize that? The reason they recognize it is because of the way they're talking.
Yeah.
They're like, these guys are saying the same freaky things that guy said. Like, these guys are talking in these absolute certain terms about sin and forgiveness and salvation the same way that freaky rabbi from Nazareth did. Like, these dudes have rolled with him.
Yeah.
They're talking like he talked.
They're talking like he talked. And remember, what did the crowds say about Jesus? They were astonished because he spoke as one who had authority.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter and John now are speaking as people who have authority.
I don't think it's an accident that this, they made this observation after they use that grammatic weirdness and say, like, they must be saved. And they're like, that sounds like something that Jesus guy would say. Same weird things like that.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
This is really authoritative. And I love this because it just shows the hardness of heart of the leaders. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they wanted to. I mean, they were like, we want you to shut up about Jesus. But the reality is, you Jesus followers are presenting to us a man that was healed in his name. How can we fight this?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we don't like it, but it is what it is. I mean, there's the guy. He's standing there and jumping up and down. And so it says in verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 19 is probably, in verse 20 is a super important principle. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing is performed was more than 40 years old. So the principle that is stated here, well, basically becomes the principle that we use from Scripture, and it's probably the most clear example of this for what might be coined or termed civil disobedience.
Right.
The idea is that if somebody, no matter who it is, some authority tells us that we must do something either contrary to our conscience or contrary to the Word of God, that we must disobey them in that case.
Right, right. This is a matter of when under compulsion to disobey God, you choose to disobey men. In matters where it is, there's laws on the books in this country that I don't particularly agree with. But they're not laws that I can show you right here in the seventh commandment. No, yeah. They're just things that I'm like, I don't like this. I don't think I should have to go get a license to go fish in a river.
Right.
All right. Like, it's ridiculous. I don't need to pay you money so I can go fish in a natural river. Like, this is absurd. But I think it would, like, under this principle, because that's the law, even though I disagree with it, I would be in sin to go fish in the river without the license, because I'm disobeying the civil authority, and this is not a matter of God's law.
That's right.
God has not said that I must fish. If God said, you know, if commandment number 11 was fish in rivers mm-hmm. without permits, well, mm-hmm. then I'd have to be like, well, can't get that permit, bro. Sorry. Yeah. But that's right. not a law, so I have to submit to the stupid law of getting the fishing permit.
You really have a problem with this fishing license stuff, don't you?
I really do. it's just the example that comes to mind. But yeah, so in this case, they're like, if somebody that's like a very whatever kind of case. But you mm-hmm. know, if someone's like, hey, you're not going to preach this gospel anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, the answer to that is, I am. And you do what you want. And one of the things that you see in this text is that, I mean, and we've seen this before, but like the unbelief on these guys is epic. And don't be deceived. The unbelief on you is epic. I mean, they are witnessing a dude who was lame. The reason it says that he was more than 40 years old, the reason that matters, because it says previously he was lame from birth. Like, this guy's never walked. Like, I want you to think about the act. Like, this isn't just about a guy who lost the use of his legs that then regained the use of his legs. It's a guy who never walked. I don't know if you know this, but when you're born, you don't come out walking. Mm-hmm. That's not what happens. Like, you have to learn to walk. This guy didn't even learn. He never walked before. 40 years of not walking and is jumping and leaping. That's crazy. That's not like Eric's back is out and then, you know, he gets healed and then he's able to walk around normal again. That's, you know, great and all, but Eric's got 40 years of walking experience. Like, he knows how to do it.
Yeah.
He's done it before. This guy's never walked, and he's like busting out a jig in the temple. It's a crazy, crazy thing. And they're like, can't figure out a way. Can't figure out a way to deny this. And what this tells you is, man, that's the heart that we have. I mean, yeah. Apart from God doing something, we will look at any evidence or anything of God and say, like, how can I dismiss this? And it also tells you this, that it is not the sign that produces faith. I mean, this is why Jesus doesn't think that signs are a means of grace. They're not. Miracles are not a means of grace. So if some people think that if God would just do this, that, and the other, they would believe, no, you wouldn't. You will believe when you hear the word preached and the Holy Spirit works on your heart. You will believe when you are drowned in the waters of baptism. You will believe when the body and blood of Christ are placed in your mouth. Those are the means of grace. Signs and wonders are no means of grace. That's the way
it is. One only needs to look at the entire Old Testament to prove what you're saying. I mean, the people of God throughout the entire thing are constantly shown miraculous things that God does, and their response is to go, meh. I mean, what have you done for me lately? Mm-hmm. They do not see. I mean, the ultimate example, of course, is, I mean, they can literally see Moses standing on top of a mountain with smoke coming from God's holy presence. And what do? They make a golden calf to worship the golden calf instead.
Yeah.
I mean, they can literally see the presence of God, and they're like, yeah, but you know, I'm getting kind of bored, and that golden calf stuff that the Egyptians are doing looks a lot more entertaining.
Right.
Let's do that, man.
That's right. And that's it so, man. And we were out of time. That's it. That's a good section. Guys, Minot, this weekend, we're going to be there. We hope you join us. Hey, if you can't join us, but you just like the podcast, do us a favor. Rate and review on iTunes. Gives us more visibility. We'd appreciate that. Share it on your social media platforms. And so we will see you guys again post CHF North Dakota. Eric, see you in North Dakota.
Looking forward to it.